I don't really know how I didn't see it. But when I finally did see it, I called our family together for a serious meeting. Really, I don't really know how it happened. And I guess it was just little step by little step by little step. Each step, imperceivable. Didn't really know that we were going in that direction, but there was a crisis, and we came face to face with the fact that our family was way off base. That we were way far away from God's design. And so we met together in a meeting that we'll never forget, and I said, "This is my fault that I've let us get to this point, but we're making drastic changes today." And even though it was scary, there was a collective, Eve and my children just breathed a sigh of relief. Finally, you're going to do something. I'm reminded that the exact same thing can happen in a church. It may not be obvious on the inside, but if you were an outside observer with the Bible in your hands on this hand, looking at what's going on in the church, it'd be very easy to see that little step by little step by little step, in steps that we think are good steps, they can lead us, if we're not careful, far away from God's design that He's laid out for us in the Scripture, for how the church should be, what it should be like, what we should be passionate about, what we should be busy about. It's very easy just to be blinded until we come face to face with the truth. If you will open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. "And He," this is Jesus, "called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And He said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.' Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to pray this morning that You would show us incredible mercy to open our eyes to see things that right now we may be absolutely blind to, may not be aware of. Father, I pray that You would open our eyes to see truth. And Father, I pray that You would give us hearts that are eager to bow, to bend, in order for us to match that truth. Father, I pray that we would never try to bend the truth to fit ourselves. Father, I pray that You would give us grace today to take steps, to stop wishing we were different, and to plead with You, and to make goals, and to take action to actually be different, to be like Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen. I want you to see three things in this text this morning. I want you to see that we ought to do what Jesus did. I want you to see, secondly, that we ought to reproduce ourselves the way Jesus reproduced Himself. And then finally, I want you to see that we ought to love the way Jesus loved. Take a look first, that we ought to do what Jesus did. Look at verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. I want you to look at this. Jesus, the Bible says in verse 1, that he called his disciples together. Now, this is very easy for us just to glance over, but just to make a quick comment on this, this reminds us that these disciples are not some great elite group of superhumans. These are normal, everyday people, just like us, with homes and with families and living lives. And notice what happens. Jesus calls them together. I want you to meet me here tomorrow at 2 p.m. I'm making that up, but you see what I'm saying. I want you to meet me here. I have work for you to do. Kiss your family goodbye for a little while. We're getting ready to get some work done. And the disciples gather around Jesus, and Jesus gives them a mission. He sends them out with a mission. He gives them power and authority, and look what they're supposed to do. Look at verse 1. He gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, to preach, and to heal. What stands out to me about this is that there's nothing here that took the disciples by surprise. If you read this text and you're like, really? Healing people? Casting out demons? Really? I want you to notice that there's nothing here that took the disciples by surprise, because they have been watching the exact same thing happen in Jesus' ministry over and over and over again since he first started. Look back at Luke chapter 4, and let me just show you this. In Luke 4, I'm not going to read it, but I want you to see, just break off these sections. In verse 14 through 32, Jesus is preaching. In verse 33 through 37, Jesus is casting out demons. In verses 38 through 39, he's healing. In verse 40, there's more healing. In verse 41, there's more demons being cast out. In verses 42 through 44, there's more preaching. You see the pattern? Preaching, casting out demons, healing, more casting out demons, more preaching. Look at Luke 5. In Luke 5, he calls disciples. And look what he told them to do. Look at verse 10. And so there were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And it's exactly what he's sending them out to do in Luke chapter 9. And then there's healing, there's teaching, there's healing, and there's preaching. Then we get to Luke 6. Look at Luke 6. There's preaching, healing, casting out demons. Do you get the point? We can go on all the way through. What we see Jesus doing is preaching and healing and casting out demons, and preaching and healing and casting out demons, preaching and healing and casting out demons. And this continues all the way up until we get to Luke chapter 9, where we are this morning. Now, this is very important. It seems so simple, but it ought to get our attention, because Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 21 says to the church, listen to this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord." Listen to verse 20 again. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So Jesus is the cornerstone, and then there's apostles, prophets, these guys that he's sending out, and then what's being built on top of that foundation? Us! The church is built on that foundation. Therefore, Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through 6 is not just a history lesson for us to say, "Whoa, that's really interesting. The apostles got sent out to heal and to preach and to cast out demons." Wonder what we need to know that for. History appreciation, I guess. No, we're reminded that what we see happening in Luke chapter 9 is not just their story, it's our story. What we see happening to them is the foundation that the church is built on. We see Jesus sending people out. We're talking spreading out, preaching the kingdom of God to lost people and casting out demons and healing diseases. And so now, here's the question. You tell me, what ought the church to be up to? The exact same thing. If this is not crystal clear, listen to John 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, Jesus says, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Notice this, it's not optional. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. It's not optional. If you're going to serve Jesus, you must follow him. And where he is, there his servant will be also. Here's a question. Not just for today, on October 20th, 2013, but the question that we need to be asking over and over and over again, are we actively and effectively and zealously preaching the gospel, not just to ourselves, but out there where lost people are? Are we confronting the powers of Satan in people's lives, and are we at work for people's physical well-being? Are we actively, effectively, and zealously doing that? And if not, why not? And maybe the more important question is, if not, what are we going to do about it? Have I ever told you guys a story about my brother and me washing dishes in the dishwasher? I don't know if I've told that story. If I have, I'll tell it again. It's a great story. One Saturday morning, my mom went to work, and she left us, my brother and me. He was 4 years older than me. We were little, but old enough to be left alone. I'm guessing he's probably 14, 13, something like this. I'm 9 or 10. She leaves us alone, goes to work, and says, "Listen, I want you to wash the dishes." Now, if you know anything about our kitchen, it has the ability to just pile up dishes like crazy. They come out of the woodwork and there's a pile of dishes. So my mom leaves the house and she has dishes on the brain, clean kitchen on the brain. But let me tell you, my brother and I had something very different on the brain. Wrestling. Ric Flair, Rick Steamboat, Chief Wahoo McDaniel, Arnie Anderson. That's what we had on the brain. So we're looking at the pile of dishes thinking, wrestling's going on right now. My brother says, "I've got an idea. Let's put them in the dishwasher." Awesome. Here's the thing. We never use a dishwasher. The dishwasher didn't really work. My mom didn't have dishwashing detergent. So what do? Get the Dawn and fill up both cups real good. And we turned the dishwasher on and we raced upstairs to watch Ric Flair, the Nature Boy, woo! And the Four Horsemen battle it out, right? So my mom comes home, "Tommy Cliff, get down here now!" Now, our kitchen, if you've never been there, our kitchen, football games can be played in our kitchen. And I'm telling you, it's big, and the kitchen was absolutely full of suds. Full of suds. Here's my point. Here's my point. She left us a list to do, but we wanted to do something else. Church, he's left us a list to do. And the question is, are we doing his list or are we working on our list? It is very easy to be busy in the church. Very easy to be busy with all kinds of activity and never make any significant headway on his list. Preach the gospel. And not just to ourselves, but we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, right? But preach the gospel not just to ourselves, but he sent them out to preach the gospel out there where lost people are. He left us to confront the real forces of Satan in people's lives and to seek people's physical well-being. We ought to do what Jesus did. Amen? Now the second point is much like it, but it gets a little bit more particular on the how. And that is that we ought to reproduce ourselves the way Jesus reproduced himself. Let's go back to the text. Luke 9. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city, and as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. It's very instructive. It's simple, but it's very instructive for us to see that when we're reading Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, that we're not in Luke chapter 5, right after he just called the disciples together. He's sending them out in Luke 9 after they have spent tons of time watching over and over and over Jesus preaching and Jesus casting out demons and Jesus healing. They didn't go out. He didn't throw them out to the wolves for them to wander around with their finger in their mouth, wondering what in the world they're supposed to do. He showed them what they were supposed to do, and he told them what they were supposed to do, showed them what they were supposed to do. Then he coached them as they did it, and that's what we have here. And then 3 years later, after they had heard and seen and then been coached, then he sent them out to do it all by themselves. When he went back to heaven. It's a very simple model, but it's a great model. Don't just tell people what to do. Show them what to do. And then don't just show them what to do. Let them get a taste in doing it, and you coach them until they're good enough, and then send them out to do what they're supposed to do. It's a simple plan, but do you agree it's a powerful plan? And I want to put before you this morning that we're not going to improve on this plan. We're not going to improve on what Jesus did. Do you agree? This ought to be our plan. We ought to tell people. We ought to show people. Then we ought to coach people. And then we ought to send people out to do real ministry. But here's my question. And I say all these things. I say all these things that what we've seen, not in any way to judge anybody, not to judge any church, judge us. Just to learn from this text what we can learn. Have you ever seen churches where there's a huge distinction between the ministers and the congregation? Or churches where among the congregation that there is a huge distinction between the quote unquote like the active people who are the movers and the shakers who make it happen and everybody else. It's very easy for there to be that distinction. It's very easy for the church life to become a spectator sport. One person said it like this: church life very easily becomes like a football game where you have tons of people sitting around watching a few people. You have tons of people sitting around who need to exercise, watching a few people on a field who need to rest. The church is not a spectator sport. But it's very easy for us to sit on the sidelines, and we grant some people on the sidelines cheering and clapping, right? But would you agree, it's very easy also to sit on the sidelines and just criticize. The church is not a spectator sport. Look at the text. Jesus is working, and he's enlisting and empowering and mobilizing people to join him in his work. He's a great mobilizer. And we ought to learn how to mobilize people in the ministry. So here's just some practical questions. If you are one of those folks who are making it happen, you're doing it, your hands are dirty, you're even tired, are you bringing someone else along with you? Are you finding people with similar gifts and training them to do your ministry? If not, what if we just, this is not to slam anybody. This is for me to learn. I'm thinking of all these things I need to learn from this text as I'm studying this week. Like, if not, like, look at Luke 9, come face to face with, wait a minute, I'm not doing it the way Jesus did. Jesus didn't just do it all. He raised up people to do it with Him and to carry it through after He was gone. You doing that? If not, then look at Luke 9 and say, but I need to be. And by God's grace, I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to do it. Let's think about something else. How many times have you ever seen churches where there are numerous Bible studies and people are learning and learning and learning and learning and learning and learning and learning some more for years and years and years, but they never move from learning to doing? Always learning, but never coming to knowledge of the truth. It's not, Jesus didn't do it that way. He taught people, right? He taught the disciples. He spent lots of time teaching the disciples. But he wasn't just satisfied with them knowing things or watching Him do it. He taught them and then He put them into real ministry. Here's another thing. Have you ever seen churches where you have pastors who either retire or they die or they leave, and the church is left with no one to take his place? And so they start all over and they go through a search process, finding somebody they've never met before, don't know anything about. And so they go through this process and the church is going this way and somebody else comes in and starts going this way. Well, what if we learned to do church life the way Jesus did church life, and constantly our goal was not just to do, but to raise up people to do after us? How He did it. And look at how He did it. He sent people out with nothing. Look at verse 3. Take nothing for your journey. Neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread. I can't even have a sandwich. Take no money. And don't even have two tunics apiece. And it's not a day journey. And whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. He's sending people out with nothing except Him. And Mark, in Mark's gospel, says He sent them out in pairs so that they have Him and each other and nothing else. It's risky. It's scary. It's costly. And verse 5 says it's confrontational. But if you go to a city and they don't receive you, when you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. There's a tradition among Jewish people that when they left Israel and went into areas that were Gentile nations, the people who were not Jews, when they came back, they would dust themselves off to get off the uncleanliness. And He says, as you go out to all these cities and they don't receive you, love them enough to give them a testimony. Shake the dust off your feet. He sends them out with nothing, but notice what He's doing. He's sending them out to model the very gospel they're preaching. They go out sent by a king who has all authority, who could have done anything that He wanted to do. He was the King of heaven, but He chose to come to earth naked and poor. And He lived His life in obscurity, well acquainted with grief. He ended up giving His life, not just every comfort, but giving His very life in order to rescue people from hell, from Satan, from disease, and from every effect of the fall. We ought to do what Jesus did, and we ought to reproduce ourselves the way Jesus reproduced Himself. Notice with me finally, we ought to love the way Jesus loved. We have to be brief, but I want you to notice this whole thing is a mission of love. Learning to disciple people and to mobilize people into ministry is all about love. It's a loving thing to share the gospel, right? If you love people, if you love their souls, it's a loving thing to share the gospel. It is a loving thing to work by God's grace to rescue people from the powers of Satan. It's a loving thing. People love it. Like anybody love it when you hear, when you're sick, people are praying for you, pleading that God would heal you. Anybody feel loved by that? It's a loving thing to seek people's physical well-being. And here's the thing, look around. We live in a world that's hurting. We live among people who are scared. We live among people who are oppressed, who are enslaved. Did you guys see the story on CNN about the new drug crocodile? You heard about crocodile? If you have internet connection, go to CNN and look up crocodile. It's a drug that is used by over 1 million people in Russia, and it's just come to America. It was in Utah and then in New Mexico, but just in the past 2 weeks, 5 cases have come up in Chicago. This is a drug that gives a high, much like heroin, but it's a cheap knockoff of heroin. It's very easy to make. You make it with things like gasoline, paint thinner, lighter fluid. It's very cheap to make. It gives a high, much like heroin. It's in demand. But here's the downside. It rots people literally from the inside out. I wish I could show you pictures, but basically their bodies swell up. Huge holes come in their bodies. These folks who are coming into medical centers in Chicago are coming in. It so deteriorates and rots your flesh. Some people are coming on with their flesh rotted down to the bone. What is that? It's the power of sin. It's the power of Satan. We live in a culture that is deceived. We live in a culture that is hurting, that is lost. They need the gospel. They need deliverance. They need people who are trained and motivated with skillful hands and tough skin and broken hearts. Point them to a Savior. To pray in the power of the Holy Spirit for their deliverance and to love them. Tell you what they don't need. They don't need a church that is content to sit around and look at each other and to chase their tail and to stay busy, hoping that one day those people are just going to wise up and come to us and then fix themselves. Let me ask you this. I want you to think about what your vision is for First Baptist Church. I want you to imagine this church filled with chairs in the aisles, with young families. I want you to imagine the church filled with folks who are coming in pretty dresses and in press slacks and nice golf shirts and Bibles under their arm and kids that are not only good looking but really well behaved. And everybody likes each other. And there's plenty of money in the offering plates. And there's programs. And you can do those programs. You have money in order to make the building look nice. to really spruce up the decor. You have money to run all of these different things for us to do, whatever we want to do. And again, people are just nice. Let me just ask a question. Does that vision look anything like Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6? Would you be content with a full building of nice people with nice lives and nice clothes and nice kids and plenty of money? Does it look anything like Luke chapter 9? And what's the answer? No. And we can't go there, but that might give us a little clue. Well, when we hear of Jesus giving power and authority over Satan and demons and disease, that seems absolutely foreign to us. Look at the text. Jesus sent people into darkness to preach the kingdom of God. And it's not nice and pretty. It's a declaration of war on the powers of Satan. He sent His disciples out to cast out demons. There's nothing clean or pretty about that ministry. They're going out to rescue people. We're talking about people whose lives are a mess. We're talking about drugs and sex and tattoos and piercing and long hair and pants down to here and children out of wedlock and families that are all messed up. We're talking about depression and divorce and pornography and LGBT. And what did Jesus say? It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. He sent out His disciples to heal people. And they've seen this so often, to heal those who are unclean. We're talking about people with real problems. We're talking about going after them with real determination to bring real people with real problems to a real Savior who can fix their mess. That sounds scary? Does it sound messy and inconvenient? Does it sound uncomfortable? Well, just look at this text. There's nothing new. We barely got to verses 3 through 5, but you tell me, what did they get to take with them? How many earthly comforts did they take for the journey? It ought to tell us something, that Jesus cares about people's souls more than He cares about our comfort. He sent them out to love hurting people with nothing but Him and each other. Jesus Christ came into the world to love people who are badly damaged, who are really hurting. And it cost Him His life. Have you known that grace? Have you tasted the grace of a Savior in all of your mess? Who will come into your mess and give His life to rescue you from that mess? If not, I encourage you to trust Him today. And if so, let me encourage you to share that story over and over and over again. If you're breathing, He's called you to share it and to share it courageously. The Savior of Luke 9, 1 through 6 doesn't look anything like the Pretty Little Precious Moments figurine at Lifeway Christian Bookstore. His hands and His feet are dirty. And they ended up being pierced and bloody. There's good news. Because they're not bloody anymore. Right now, that Savior who laid down His life, who gave it all, who took nothing with Him on this journey and loved people with sacrificial love, who laid down His life, right now, that Savior is at the right hand of God Almighty in all glory. And listen to the promise. He says He's calling us to follow Him through that mess, through the sacrifice. Listen one more time to the promise and then to the call. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, listen to this. If anyone serves me, it's messy. It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. It's costly. But if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He honored the Savior. And He will honor every single one who follows Him. First Baptist, I want to be a church that is honored by the Father. I want to be a man who's honored by the Father. Let's pray. Father, we've grown really accustomed to everything being neat and pretty and tidy. And it seems normal to us. But Father, I pray that You would open our eyes this morning to see it may be normal to us, but it wasn't normal to Jesus. It's not what He's called us to. He's called us to go outside the camp where He is. Father, I pray that You would work in our souls, not just to teach us what is right, but You would work in our souls a deep desire to follow the Savior who does what is right with power that He gives. And Father, I pray that You would do whatever it takes so that our lives aren't foreign to Luke 9, 1 through 6, but our lives demonstrate Luke 9, 1 through 6, a people united, empowered with the Holy Spirit, even with power and authority from Christ, to confront the very presence of Satan himself and even to heal disease. To reach people who are lost with the gospel. This is not our work. We pray that You would do it. And we pray this in the strong name of our Savior who taught us to love. Amen.